Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Examine how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the nations, they run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, who's noticed how much rain we've had this winter? Those who live here. We've had a ton, right? We've had a lot. We've had about 6 years of drought here, but this winter was above average. And so the land is really green, and everything that's a plant is bursting forth, especially the flowers. So we got some examples here for flowers. Who's been on a hike recently and seen the flowers? Raise your hand. All of you better raise your hands, right? They've been bursting. There's all kinds of colors and different shapes and sizes. Millions of them are blooming in the land. But you got to go now if you want to see them. Because in English or in America, we say, here today, gone tomorrow. They won't last much longer after the rain stops. A group of our families went out to Marisha, Beit Guvrim, around the time of Purim, and we took our kids out to see these amazing flowers, green fields, beautiful colors. And we were sitting on the top of the tell of Marisha, and there were tens of thousands of these gorgeous flowers. And maybe it was this time of the year when Jesus spoke those words that I just read. Maybe it was springtime, and he's sitting in a field of flowers, and he says, look at the birds. We saw lots of birds that day. And then he said, look at these flowers. Examine these flowers. The word's different there between the birds and the flowers. The birds, he says, look at. The flowers, he says, think about, examine, consider, or learn from. So what is this? Is there something hidden here? What is it about these flowers? We're all familiar, most of us who grew up in the church are often familiar with Jesus' teachings, right? And so he says, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? And so we all immediately think that, of course, God is our Father, and we need to trust him more, that he will provide for our needs, and that we must seek first the kingdom of God. And these seem to be regular questions, right? Straightforward. What am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink? What clothes am I going to put on? That's a big question for a lot of people. especially for people who like to wear clothes and people who hate to wear clothes, because you have to balance between what you people are expecting you to wear versus what is comfortable for you. And I won't name names in the audience. And then there's other people who are just into fashion, right? That's a different part of the spectrum. And right now, what are probably a lot of us thinking? What am I going to eat for lunch after this service? Because maybe you skipped breakfast to come to the service. And by the way, if you're a visitor, you don't maybe aren't familiar with our congregation, but our services go on forever, especially when the person up here likes to talk. And then afterwards, people stand around and they talk for hours, which is pretty amazing that we want to talk to each other. But this Shabbat becomes like a partial fast day, because it's not like you run off to some restaurant, because most of them are closed here. And so you just kind of stand and you talk. You feed off of each other's love, right? But what I want to suggest here, that maybe Jesus here is not talking on the surface about these basic questions of survival, hunger, thirst, covering, as if his disciples are these homeless refugees that they're in a tight spot. I think he's alluding to something that's much more insidious. You see, if you read the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus has many interactions with people. Some are oblivious to who he is, like, say, the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, you're talking, but what are you talking about? And then there's other people who think they know who Jesus is, and they said, I want to be a part of you. I want to be your disciple. But often Jesus tests those people. Sell all that you have, then come follow me. Or leave your family, come follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Drop your nets. Leave your profession and follow me. Or the toughest one, go and sin no more. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom, is wide open. But the road is narrow. The gate is narrow. It's not easy. It's free, but it costs you everything. So I would suggest this morning these questions, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear, are not just these innocent questions, but they're actually implicit taunts. They're accusations. It's part of being tested or being tried. And Jesus wants to see what's in the hearts of his disciples. Where do they truly stand in relation to God's call upon their lives? So let's start with the first question. Actually, it's not the first question. The second question. What will we drink? By the way, you have your Bibles, because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. Where does this first appear in the Bible? What will we drink? Yes. Bingo. The wilderness. Go to Exodus 15, verse 22. You know what's great now with smartphones, because you can have your Bible on them and you can follow along, or you can just surf the internet and no one will ever know, right? Except the person who's sitting behind you. So always be looking if you're. But Exodus 15, verse 22. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them, and he put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians." And this is interesting. "For I am the Lord who heals you." Where'd that come from? Interesting. What's this context? What am I going to drink? What's the context? It's not, "Mommy, may I please have a cookie?" What is it? It's a grumble. It's an accusation. It's a complaint. Last night, we were having our Erev Shabbat meal with our family. You know how those Erev Shabbat meals are so peaceful and loving and everybody's in perfect harmony? It's never like that for us. It's always fights. And so we have three boys, 10, 7, and 4. And Sharon told them, don't touch the challah until after we say the blessing. And one of them touched it. And so he couldn't have any. And so now he began to cry. He began to pout. He had a bad attitude. And he started to demand challah. Give me bread. But that's not how you say you're sorry. That's not how you change your bad attitude, by making a complaint or a demand. Kind of like with the Lord's Supper this morning. What's Paul warning us as we come to the supper with the bread and the wine? He's challenging. What are your attitudes as you approach the table? Is there something in your heart? So the people are in this wilderness. It's a hard time. And they've got a bad attitude. And they're complaining. So keep going in Exodus. Go to Exodus 16, verse 1. So the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us into this desert to starve us to death. Verse 4. The Lord says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Go down to verse 7. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses says. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want to eat in the morning. So here's that other question. What are we going to eat? We're in the wilderness. What are we going to eat? Again, the context is negative. It's grumbling. It's a complaint. We had lots of meat in Egypt, but now we're starving. And what is the Lord's justification for why they don't have a lot of meat to eat or a lot of water to drink in the wilderness? What's it say? He's testing them. He's trying them. He wants to know what's in their heart. Why, you know, give me that challah. I deserve that challah. Or are they humbly saying, I'm sorry, could I please have some? Let's not sugarcoat it. The wilderness is tough. It's not hard. You've been out there recently hiking around. Imagine being out there for days, years. It's not a place, you know, it's easy to sit in front of a TV with internet and all the food and drink we have in a lot of our places. It's another thing to be in a very tough situation. But God says he was testing them. And then the third question that Jesus brings up here, what shall we wear? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy, we've been studying the Bible study in the morning, and Deuteronomy is a recap of the wilderness story, the first part of Deuteronomy. And so Deuteronomy 8 goes over the story that we've just been reading in Exodus 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 8 says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you. Here's the test part again. In order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. So there, here it is. What shall we wear? Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. And then it comes in and it talks about why this is a good land. You all know about the seven species, the wheat, the barley, the figs, the dates or the honey, the pomegranates, the olive oil. This land has all of these types of good things if you enter into it. Go to verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Go to verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. What shall we drink? He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness. What shall we eat? To humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, it's the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So, in the wilderness, we see the context, I think, for Jesus' teaching here on the birds and the flowers of the field and the kingdom of heaven. These are accusations. These are complaints. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And the whole context is God is testing. He's humbling the people to see what's in their hearts, to know if they will continue to follow him even when the times are hard. But ironically, here in Deuteronomy 8, even when you don't have food and water and all of this stuff, what's the real danger? It's when you do have food and water. That's the real danger. When you become wealthy, when you become healthy. It's the easy times that Deuteronomy 8 says we need to watch out for. When we have the finest clothes, when we have the biggest houses, the latest technology, those are the times that we can forget God. It's when we have solar panels that collect energy. We have desalinization plants that give this country most of its water today. We have a military that has computers that shoot down rockets as they're flying in from enemies. These are the times that we should be worried about. Bread and food might save our bodies from dying, but they cannot save our souls. But what comes out of God's mouth, his teaching, his word, is more important than what he brings out of the ground. Last night when we do Erev Shabbat, you say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, the one who brings forth bread from the earth. And in Deuteronomy 8, it says, the thing that you need to live on is what comes out of God's mouth. So it's almost like a play on, there's the bread that is being brought out of the ground, but the word that's being brought out of the mouth of God, that's the most important thing. In the Mishnah, in the rabbinic tradition, it says, Im ein kemach, ein Torah. If you don't have flour to make bread, you can't study the Bible, right? Because it's hard to focus if you don't got some blood flowing through your body. But on the opposite, it says, Im ein Torah, ein kemach. But if you don't have God's word, again, the bread doesn't do you any good. So ultimately, God's word is more important than food. We all know this. I think what Jesus is trying to say between the lines here is, I tell you, do not grumble and complain about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Rather, be concerned about God's word and obeying it. What kind of attitude do you have hidden in your heart? And I think this is what Jesus teaches most about. If you go through the Gospels and you look at his teaching, he's teaching about obeying God's word. This is how he taught his disciples to enter God's kingdom. And it's the same for us today. It's following God's word in the little things while we're being tested. It's our attitude. Simply put, obedience is an attitude. Obeying God's word is not about quantity, it's about quality. The quantity will come, it will come from the Lord, but it's the quality that he's looking for in our hearts. It's not how much you obey, it's why you obey. Obedience is an attitude and not a platitude. Obedience is an attitude and not a platitude. And so I've returned now to these flowers of the field. And Jesus says, examine the flowers of the field, how they grow. They do not labor or spin. What was the connection that Jesus is trying to make here with the flowers and God's word? Turn to Isaiah 40, verse 6. Isaiah 40. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass. All their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So Isaiah is pointing out the obvious. We're mortal. Humans, we are going to die. We don't know when. Our time's short. Yet, when we're alive and things are going well, we think we're immortal here on earth. We think we've got all the time in the world, especially when you're young. When you're young, you just can't fathom dying. But the truth is, we're all going to pass at some point. We're just visitors here. So those who are visiting this congregation today, imagine that this is earth, and you've come in for a service. And this is what Isaiah is trying to communicate. We've walked into a door, and we're going to walk out soon. Isaiah also says, our faithfulness, our chesed, it's this steadfast, loyal love. It's a covenant type of love. It's fragile. We break our word. We hurt people. In essence, it's just a good way to say we're sinners. But in contrast, here in Isaiah, it says God's word is eternal. It's unbreakable. Nothing can change it. It's something that we can put our faith in. It's secure. It's trustworthy. Now look at Psalm 103. We just read Isaiah 40. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dirt. The life of humans is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, but the wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's faithfulness is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Does that sound familiar to Jesus' teaching? Seek first the kingdom. So here too in Psalms, people are like flowers and grass. We have a short shelf life. It also says we're dirt. I spoke, I think it was last time, about the parable of the sower. And the parable talks about people are dirt. There's four types of soils where God's word is a seed and it's planted. And they have four different results. So those who are here for the first time, we have the four different soils up here in the windows. And as you know, dirt, everything that's green comes out of dirt. I think so. Anyways, plants, they all come out of dirt. A flower, like a human, only lives once. It's passing. It has fruit for a season. So why does the Bible all the time talk about show me your fruit? Again, we really fit that analogy in the Bible that we come out of dirt. I mean, that's Adam's name, dirt. Adama, dirt, Adam. And then it says, you know, when you die from dirt, you came into dirt, you will go back to. So the Bible really kind of pounds that idea that we come from dirt. And so this idea of flowers coming up, the grass, it fits perfectly. It's the produce of the dirt, of who we are. And what I said earlier this morning about the flowers, go now and see them, because in a few weeks they're going to be gone, or even sooner. That's how it is here in this land. The flowers don't stick around, the wildflowers. They don't get the water, and their roots are not that deep. And the crown, this beautiful crown of color and majesty that we've been given as made in the image of God, it fades. You know, it gets wrinkles, it goes silver and white, and all the other things that come with honor of aging, it's also part of where we end up. And it's the same thing with these flowers. Go out in the fields, and now everybody likes to take the pictures, but go in a few weeks and take a picture of a flower that's lost its petals. That can be a reminder, right? Isaiah 40 says that our faithfulness is faithlessness, like these flowers of the field. They lose their dried up petals. But Psalm 103 says God's faithfulness is eternal with those who obey his word. So, in conclusion, in Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching. What did he call his disciples here in Matthew 5 that we just read? The ones who are asking these questions. What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? O ye of little faith. For how many of us here this morning, is that about right? You know, does this describe our walk with the Lord? The faithless ones. The ones who can't quite obey God's word all the way. We've got one foot in the kingdom, and then there's one foot stuck in the door. We're not quite in. And what if most of the people in this audience are ministers, people who are serving in this land, and you're definitely working and serving the Lord, and we're trying to obey God. But the question here, I think, that Jesus is asking us is, what about our attitudes as we serve? Because faith is also an attitude, just like obedience. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves us where we are, whether we're faithless or faithful. He wants to give us good things like food and water and clothing. But he's not offering a prosperity gospel. He's offering a wilderness gospel. The gospel that Jesus preached is God will give you enough. He will give you enough. Sometimes it'll be a lot, and you can share it with others around you. And sometimes you might have to ask someone to help you. But God will give it to you. He will provide. He will try and test us in this world. And we're even going to suffer in this world. But it's in that wilderness of testing that God is demonstrating his love to us, like a father who tells his son, or actually in that case it was a mother, who tells his son, you can't have any challah because you touch the challah. There's something to learn from the Lord in all of these situations. And at the end of this, it's a good reminder that we only live once. And we've all got different trajectories in this world. We've all got different paths that we're on, that God's called us to. Danny sent me a Twitter this week of someone else who had had a tweet on Twitter about the top, all of the jobs currently in the world and how much you make. Say you're in business. It's one of the highest paying types of jobs. So what's the lowest paying job now in the world? It's religion. It's ministry, right? And then not too far above that is education, teaching. So if you teach Bible, you're getting, you know, the worst of the worst. It's a deadly combination if you're trying to be financially stable. You know, so some of us are called to business, some are called to be president, some are called to be a janitor, some are called to be a teacher, and unfortunately some of us are called to teach Bible, to be pastors, to be ministers. We're all in different shapes, different colors as flowers, but we're still flowers. We're, you know, whether you're president or you're a Bible teacher, we die. We're all going to be equal at the end of the day. But death, and we can try and fight it, you know, there's certain things, and I'm definitely saying we should, you know, we should try to live this life to its fullest. And but we don't have to rage against the night, like Dylan Thomas talks about in his poem, because God is sovereign. Death, he's sovereign over death. And we have a peace by knowing that we will pass on the day when God's spirit blows upon us, just like when he blows upon these petals. He's in control. Can any one of you add a single hour to their life by worrying? So what is in our hearts this morning? What is our attitude toward our life situation? What's our attitude towards others? What's our attitude, most importantly, to God's word? Do we need to repent? Do we need to recalibrate our hearts with what God's word says? Faith and obedience are built on that same humble attitude. Life is more than food and drink and clothes. It's more than our ministries. It's more than our families. It's more than our agendas that we have set out for this week. It's more than our pride. Life is not about what we do. It's about how we do it. What matters is to obey God's word with purity and humility of heart. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.